Good morning once again. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. And if you're between preschool and third grade, we'll also dismiss you to children's church. I feel like I need to make that announcement. It seems like every week more and more adults start slipping out at this time. It's not for you. It's not for you. Now, that may not be true, but I do want to invite you to open your Bible and follow along with us in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 43. I was had put together my sermon by the middle of the week, and then yesterday went to the Owen County graduation, and one of the girls up there, it may have been the salutatorian, I'm not sure, she began to quote Robert Frost in his famous poem, The Road Not Taken, and I thought, did I leave my notes laying around somewhere? Because it's exactly where I was opening with this morning, so either great minds think alike, or I have the... have the same thinking that she did. I don't know. But again, Luke chapter 11, verses 43 through 54. And before we get into it, let me go ahead and read it for us so we know exactly what the word is saying to us this morning. Beginning in verse 43, here's what Jesus is saying to us. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them. And you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. And he went away from there. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Father, speak to us this morning from your word. Challenge us, help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us in your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, talking about poetry, I will also confess, I never really got into a whole lot of poetry. I don't recall ever having poetry read to me when I was a young child, and didn't really get into it in high school. And when I got to college, I realized a very, very sad thing, at least at the time, it was sad for me. I had to take some sort of a literature course. And I thought, man, if I can pass literature, I can pass anything. And so I ended up taking this literature course, and several of the things we read in there, I quickly discovered, you know what, it's not as bad as I thought. But some of those poems, some of those stories just stuck with me, and one of them was, indeed, Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken. And I particularly like the way that it ends. The last three lines of this particular poem, it says, Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. I took the road less traveled by, and it has made all the difference. And in some ways, I've always pictured life sort of like this, where we all start out on the same sort of road, that broad road out there. From the time we're born and moving on, there's a big, wide-open road, and we're all progressing down it, are we not? We're all progressing in a direction down the road that we call life. And it's filled with all of the attractions and distractions that we know to be true in life around us. And we get caught up in that. We do. We begin to enjoy it. We enjoy this road that we'll call the road to the world. And then at some point, for most of us here in America, it may not be so true around the world, but at some point, we're confronted with a decision. We're confronted with a truth. We're confronted with the gospel. And at that point in our lives, we see the broad road begins to fork. There's a fork in that road at some point, and you know what? It's not as glamorous of a path, it would seem, to go down. Again, all the attractions are on the big broad road, but now there's another little fork off to the side. Looks a little more treacherous, perhaps. Doesn't look like as much fun, maybe initially, but there's another fork in the road. And so this new fork off of the road to the world, it is smaller, and again, it doesn't look as easy. And then when you glance to the other side, you see the road to the world is still bustling and seemingly fulfilling in every way. What do we do at that point? We come to a fork in the road. The problem with this broad road is once you get to that point where there's a fork in the road, you begin to see signs along the broad road that say dead end. Maybe you didn't notice them before. Maybe we kind of dress them up so that we really don't see those signs along the way, but it's dead end. We don't know when it's going to be. Didn't give us any mileage on it, but dead end. Disaster is ahead. And so we're all left with a choice at that point when we come to that fork in the road. The smaller path is going to have toils along the way. There's going to be perhaps suffering along the way, but it's the path that leads to life. And then there's the other choice. There's the road to the world that's smooth, entertaining perhaps, has all of the happiness, all of the pleasures that the world has to offer for a while. But remember, it's a dead end. It's not going where we want it to go. And so clearly this smaller path in this analogy, in this illustration, this path that is less traveled is the way of salvation. And the word that Jesus has for scribes, Pharisees, unbelievers, anybody else out there who would fall into this category, what he's saying to them is, you're not on that road. You're still following the broad road. You haven't taken that path, the way of salvation. And there's a difference between the road that leads to eternal blessing and the road that leads to eternal woes. So Jesus brings this up to them. He says, look, you need to know the truth. You need to understand that the path you're headed down is filled with disaster. And so he gives them a series of six woes here. It's very explicit in a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 33. When Jesus tells this story in Matthew, he tells the Pharisees and the scribes, you're headed to hell. That broad road looks fun, it looks entertaining, but it's leading to hell. You take a look at that, Matthew 23, verse 33, he's very explicit with them. And he didn't leave them wondering then, why is this the case? What's so wrong with the road we're headed down? What's so wrong with the way we're doing things? Now he gives them a series of six woes here, some instruction. If you continue on this path, if you continue to journey according to these six woes, you're headed to destruction, eternal destruction. Now, we looked at that first woe last week, didn't we? Where Jesus is telling the Pharisees, he said, look, you tithe mint and rue and dill, and you tithe all of these things, but you didn't pay any attention to justice. You didn't take care of the least of these. And he said, what you should have done is pay attention to justice. You should have taken care of those in need around you. You should have loved the least of these and then continue to give as well. Not one to the exclusion of the other. That was the first woe, and we didn't make it beyond that last week, but there are five more. There's a series of six. There are five more that we want to look at today as we consider this topic of choosing blessings over woes. And what does the life look like then? What does a life that will be filled with blessing look like in contrasted with the life that is filled with woe? Let's take a look at this. There are five things I want to share with you then this morning. The first thing about a life that chooses blessing over woes is that they love to put others first. They love to put others first. Look what Jesus says in verse 43. He said, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. They love to put others first. But we should, he says, we should be. Or they love to put themselves first. He says, you should be putting others first. Instead of seeking that best seat, allow somebody else to have that. And these are people who are seeking greetings in the marketplaces. In other words, The Pharisees loved to be loved. They loved to be recognized. They loved the attention. They loved everything that their position brought to them. And Jesus says, woe to you. They loved to be loved. And so seeking blessing over woes means seeking a new kind of a love. Something that's a little bit counterintuitive. Something that's not the way we're born. Our nature doesn't go that direction instinctually. It doesn't. Putting others first. Loving to put others first. We don't need any practice with the other. We don't need any practice when it comes to loving ourselves. We do that from infancy. It's often said infants are some of the most selfish people on the planet. Anybody agree? They tend to be. They don't know any better. They're just doing what comes natural to them. And as we develop and grow, we continue to do what comes naturally to us until we're confronted with a gospel that is completely countercultural and counterintuitive. Putting others first is certainly countercultural. And most of what you see, and I even began to look up, I was looking up some articles, thinking about this particular topic of who should be the priority in a person's life and things like this. And it seemed like everywhere you turn in books and articles and magazines, they say, you need to take care of number one. And you know who number one is. Well, it's you. You need to make sure that you're making yourself happy. You need to make sure that you have all the pleasures that you need and you desire. You need to make sure you seek personal happiness above all. The problem with that is Jesus didn't set that example for us. He sent us in a completely different direction. He didn't put himself first. As a matter of fact, if we were to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, we'll see Jesus came and he took the form of a servant. He could have put himself first, but he came and took the form of a servant. And when we look at the example of Jesus in Scripture, we see Jesus chose to show compassion to the least of these, to those in need, even when he was exhausted. Even when he had had enough, even when he tried to kind of get away from everybody and spend some time with his father, he still chose to show compassion. We see the example of Jesus where he takes off his outer garments and he wraps a towel around his waist and he gets a water basin and he begins to wash the disciples' feet when what he really deserved was to be worshipped. We see the example of Jesus who died a cruel death when what he actually deserved was absolute glory and majesty. You see, Jesus taught us something here. When we follow Jesus' example, putting others first, loving to put others first, we learn the great paradox in Scripture that tells us this. If you will seek to be great, if you will be great, I mean truly, truly great, then you'll find greatness in the form of a servant. It's a paradox. The world doesn't tell us this. It doesn't encourage us in this direction. But Jesus says, in order to be great, become a servant. If you want to be thought of as great, serve other people. Put others first. If we'll choose blessing over woes, we'll love to put others first. But then secondly, this. We'll learn to lead with life-giving truth. You've heard, the phrase many times we often use it, the blind leading the blind, and it's sort of a ludicrous idea, isn't it? I mean, you would never send a blind person out to lead another blind person. That's just not going to happen, is it? Unless, for example, the person being led, that blind person being led, has a leader who hasn't admitted that he is blind himself. Then you might have this particular scenario, and that's sort of what's happening spiritually with the Pharisees and the scribes here. That's the case in verse 44. Look what he says in verse 44, Jesus. He says, woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. You see, back in this day, if you touch a dead body, it makes you unclean. And so people aren't going to go playing in a cemetery in first century Palestine. You don't go play in a cemetery. You don't go hopping over graves because you could potentially become unclean by coming in contact with a dead body, with this area of where dead people are. And so Jesus says, you Pharisees are like unmarked graves. And here's what he meant by that. You're teaching the people. They're learning from your teaching. You should be leading them to life, but what you're doing is you're leading them to death because your teaching isn't true. Your teaching isn't accurate. Death is what you're actually leading them to. Did you know there's a plant here in America? It's found in the wetlands of America, particularly up in Delaware. I didn't even know there was wetlands in Delaware. But in a lot of the wetlands in America, there's this unassuming plant out there. It's a mere reed. And it seems innocent. No problems with it. It's just growing. It's sort of become a horticultural nightmare, though. They call it the unassuming assassin. And it looks so innocent, though, when it's growing out there in the wild. But here's the problem with this particular reed. Though it sways back and forth in the wind, and though it seems to get along with everything around it, what this reed actually does beneath the soil is deadly. It secretes a toxin, a deadly toxin, and any other plant that gets near it gets snuffed out. It just kills it. You come in contact with this reed, and you're going to die if you're another plant. And so it begins to grow. It begins to expand its territory. But to the outside, you wouldn't know it. Again, very unassuming, very innocent from the surface, but underneath, it was deadly. And that's sort of what we have here, sort of what we have then with the Pharisees and the scribes. As the church, we need to look at this and say, listen, we ought not be toxic to those who come in contact with us the way the scribes and the Pharisees are. We ought not be toxic. We may look good on the outside, but listen, what's going on in the underbelly? What's happening in the closed-door meetings in the church? Are we toxic to the community around us? Are we life-giving? Jesus says, be life-giving. Lead with life-giving truth. Our desire has to be to lead with this kind of a truth. That's why we don't give out man-made wisdom, assuming that we know all there is to know, apart from the Word of God. We don't begin to pass out man-made truths. We don't pass out psychological mumbo jumbo. You know, if you'll just learn to mimic Jesus and look at how great of an example he was for you, if you can just do that in your life, let him be your example, then you're good to go. That's psychological mumbo jumbo. Jesus died so that we could receive forgiveness for our sins. Jesus died so that we would surrender to him and follow in his footsteps. Yes, he was a moral example to us, but he was much more than a moral example to us. We certainly don't give out loosey-goosey theology, completely unfounded on the Word of God. Shame on any church out there who would give out their own loose and unfounded forms of theology for the purpose of being accepted in culture, being considered politically correct. We'll take political incorrectness, we'll take countercultural, as long as we're standing on the Word of God. You see, we're the church, we speak life-giving truth, because our head is Jesus Christ, he is the author of life. We speak life-giving truth because our mission is to make disciples, and it is the only way of true life. It's the only way to have life. And so if we'll choose blessing over the woes of the scribes and Pharisees here, we'll choose to live with life-giving truth. But there's a third thing we see here. We'll also choose to lighten the burden of others. We'll choose to lighten the burden of others. Beginning in verse 45, it's a little bit humorous when you think about it. These scribes come up to Jesus. You know, he's been hammering the Pharisees at this point, hasn't he? Jesus has been laying into the Pharisees, woe to you, Pharisees, woe to you, Pharisees, woe to you, Pharisees, three times. And the scribes come up and they're like, hey, we got your back, Pharisees. We got your back. Come on. And so they go to Jesus and they said, you know what? When you say these things, Jesus, you're insulting us also. What they didn't realize was, then his focus, Jesus' attention, then got turned to the scribes. And he says, you're no better off. Instead of being insulted by what Jesus had been saying, they should have been convicted by what he had been saying. That would have been the appropriate response, not to take up for their buddies and say, hey, we'll come defend you in the face of Jesus. They should have been convicted, not insulted. And so he turns the next three woes to the scribes here, or the lawyers, depending on your translation. Now, let me tell you something. Let me give you a little illustration here before I get into this. There's a card game out there. that that I played when I was much younger, and it's a card game that I absolutely despise to this day. Completely hate it. Some people call it Chairman Mao or something like that, various names for it, but I absolutely despise this game, and here's why. The only person who knows the rules to this game is the person in charge. The person who's leading the game, the person who's dealing. And you know what? If you ask for the rules of the game, you get penalized for it. They don't tell you the rules. You just kind of try to learn them as you go. And so what happens in this game is they don't tell you the rules. They don't help you learn the rules. You learn as you go. You constantly violate the rules. And supposedly you learn from this in the process. And I thought, you know, that's kind of what the scribes are doing here. What they've done is they've loaded people with these extra biblical burdens. And Jesus says there in verse 45, and you don't even lift a finger to help them with it. You load them with all these extra burdens, and you don't even try to help them. Well, that's why I despise that game. That's why I despise what's happening here with the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen, we don't need to give the extra biblical burdens to people. We just need to give them the truth. We need to lighten the burden of others. You see, rather than lay cultural or traditional burdens on people that are completely extra-biblical, we should lighten that burden. Now, what that doesn't mean is that we ignore Scripture, the explicit truths of Scripture. It doesn't mean we lower the standard of God. God has a holy standard. We dare not lower that standard. But here's what it does mean. It means I'll be my brother's keeper. It means I'm going to be my brother's keeper. I'm going to walk beside them in their discipleship as they grow, as they're further back on that road than I am. I'm going to walk beside them in discipleship. It means I'm going to encourage other people in their struggles, and I'm not going to say I'm too busy for that. I don't have time for the struggles that you're going through. No, I'm going to walk with you through it. Easier said than done, apparently. It also means I'm going to share with them the journeys that I've been on. Life on life, being community, growing together, sharing with them how maybe you endured trials in life that are similar to theirs, how you grew in faith in the midst of a difficult situation in your life, how you were able to avoid the snares of the world that seemed to take them down. Life on life, being community with one another. The church does not exist for the purpose of extra-biblical rules. It doesn't exist for man-made traditions. It exists in part to be a community of believers striving for the same goal, headed in the same direction, walking with one another because we're stronger when we're united together than we are when we think, well, Lone Ranger Christianity is the way I should be going. Now, there's no such thing as that. We're community. We're community. We belong to each other. We have a responsibility to each other as the church. And so if we'll choose blessing, the way of blessing over the way of woes, we'll lighten the burden of others. But then fourthly, we'll learn to live according to God's revealed word. When you look at verses 47 through 51, you see this is the longest of all of the woes that Jesus doles out here. And to summarize this sort of, it would be like this. God sent many prophets to proclaim his word, so that people would know his expectations, his standard, his love for them, his plan of salvation. God sent many prophets to proclaim his word to them, and the people killed many of them. Why? Because they didn't like the word. They didn't like the message. Kill the messenger, you get rid of the message, so they thought. And Jesus is saying, this generation is no better. First century, that generation, you're no better. In other words, what he's saying to them is simply this. You've built monuments to the prophets and completely ignored their teaching. Want to look good on the outside as if we're giving assent to this, and we completely ignore the teaching from God's word that God has spoken through these prophets. And so choosing blessings over woes leads us in a completely different direction. It means we live according to the revealed word of God and nothing else. We live according to God's revealed word. Listen, to receive the words of the apostles and prophets in Scripture is to receive the full revelation of God. They're not the words of man, they're the words of God. To receive God's full revelation is to live according to that revelation. It becomes the standard in our lives. It becomes the sign that gives us direction. What decision should I make? Which direction should I go? God gives us the standard in His Word. But let me also say this. For a follower of Jesus, living according to God's revealed Word is not burdensome. It is not a killjoy. It is not oppressive or anything like this. Rather, it's a joy to walk in obedience to the Word. For a believer, for a follower of Jesus Christ, it is not a burden to walk in obedience to the Lord. It's a delight to walk in obedience. In other words, you have no joy when you're walking in disobedience. Here's how the Apostle John puts it in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And hear this, and His commandments are not burdensome. You see, when we delight in the Lord, when we delight in His fellowship, when we delight in growing and knowing Him, His word is not burdensome to us. Obedience to Him is not burdensome. Here's the truth. Delighting in the Lord causes us to walk in obedience to the Lord. You see, what we delight in changes our desires, doesn't it? Think about it. If my greatest delight is NFL football, I'll get NFL package, I'll watch it, I'll do anything I can to try. I'll skip church, go to the games up in Cincinnati, I'll do whatever it takes. If my greatest delight is, I don't know, anything else, my greatest delight is fishing, every opportunity I get is going to be focused toward fishing. I'm going to be looking for opportunities. If my greatest delight is in the Lord, then following Him in obedience is not going to be burdensome. I mean, a person who loves to fish, when they go out on the lake, when they go out to the river, do they feel burdened? Of course not. Yet if I took my wife out to the river to fish, she's going to feel burdened. She has no delight in fishing. That's just how it is. When we delight in the Lord, it is not burdensome to us. And listen, part of that obedience to the revealed Word of God is this, telling others how they can have the same delight in the Lord. So notice fifthly with me, choosing blessing over woes lights the way of salvation for others. Lights the way of salvation for others. Look at the final woe in verse 52. Jesus said, "Woe to you, lawyers! You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." Notice there are two very distinct problems here in verse 52. The first problem is this. The lawyers, the Pharisees, they knew the truth. They had the key, Jesus tells them. They had the key of knowledge, and they didn't enter. They had the key, but they didn't enter. And then furthermore, what he says is, and maybe even worse than this, is you hindered other people from entering. Now, what are we talking about with this key that Jesus mentions here, this key of knowledge? He's talking about God's plan of salvation. He's talking about the way of salvation here. And so what he's saying is, woe to you lawyers when you don't follow God's divine plan of salvation and then you hinder other people from walking in that way as well. Woe to you when you do that. And so what the challenge then for us as the church, and we have an obligation as the church, we also hold that key, do we not? We hold that key as the church. We know God's plan of salvation. We know the only way people can have a right relationship with God. We know the only path of forgiveness and restoration. So here's the challenge for the church. Be sure you're walking in the way of salvation. Meaning walking in faith with Christ on the throne of your life, taking ourselves off the throne and putting Christ on the throne of our life, walking in obedience to God's word. Remember, it's not a burden. It's a delight. It's a joy to walk in obedience to the Lord. And completely delighting in the Lord as we go about our lives. So make sure we're walking in the way of salvation. But then again, secondly, be sure you're lighting the way of salvation to others. What does that look like? There are some truths here. some truths about those who walk in the way of salvation, just four. They're not exhaustive, but four that I want to share with you. The first one is this. This way of salvation, this key of knowledge that Jesus talks about, the path of salvation, it's not about you and it's not about me, it's about Christ. And so we don't major things that are about us, we major with Christ when we talk about the saving gospel of Christ. We major on the work of Christ as told in Scripture. It's not about us. Secondly, a theology degree is not required. In order to light the way of salvation to other people, a theology degree is not required. But here's what is required: a transformed life. You've got to have a transformed life yourself in order to be a light for someone else. A theology degree is not required. Sometimes we make it too difficult. We think, I'm not able. I don't have all the right techniques. I haven't gone through all the programs. I haven't memorized half the Bible. What am I going to do? What use am I? A theology degree is not required. A transformed life of a person willing to be bold, willing to be a servant, willing to go and proclaim. Like we saw the example of Isaiah. When he saw the greatness of God compared to his sinfulness, and he received that purification from the Lord, he said, here am I, send me. What do you have for me, Lord? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Another truth, disciples love to talk to others about Jesus in the Bible. Have you ever come across people, maybe you call them holy rollers or something like that, but it just seems like all of their conversations are salted with things of Jesus. That's because people, disciples of Jesus, delight in talking about him. It doesn't mean it's all that we talk about. I mean, if you're trying to talk to me about how the engine in my car runs, I don't suspect you're going to throw in the gospel into that particular conversation, but you might at some point. You might at some point. Disciples love to talk to others about Jesus in the Bible. And then unlike the Pharisees and the scribes here, they pursue the truth with discerning hearts and minds. They pursue the truth, the only truth, the God-given truth, the scriptural truth, with discerning hearts and minds, and then they speak only that truth to others. As they seek to be a light, as they seek to show the way of salvation to those who are not walking in that path, they speak only the truth of the Word of God. In other words, we're not like the scribes and Pharisees, and we want to set up all of these hurdles along the way. You've got to do this. You've got to jump this hurdle, go through this hoop. You've got to do it just the way we do it. Not if the Bible doesn't say so. Not if Scripture doesn't say it. We pursue the truth with discerning hearts and minds and speak only God's truth to others. You know, again, this is not an exhaustive list, and we could probably keep on going with thinking about this concept of lighting the way of salvation for others. But it comes down to this: knowing what God's Word says and then applying it. Being a student of God's Word and saying, what does God's Word say about the way a person comes into relationship with Him? And then what is my responsibility with that knowledge? I hold the key of knowledge. What am I doing with it? Will I let God bless me? Will I let God bless others because of what I do with that knowledge? Or will I hear Jesus say, woe to you. You're headed for destruction. He didn't give us a choice when he told us to go and proclaim the gospel to others. He didn't give us a choice when he said, shine as lights in this dark world. He said, that's what followers are going to do. That's what my disciples are going to do. He didn't give us a choice in that matter. You see, being a gospel hindrance is the way of woe. Being a gospel light is the way of blessing. Because it's following exactly the footsteps of Jesus and what he did. And we can look at this and we realize very quickly that none of this comes naturally and easily. Again, like I said at the beginning, we fight against human nature with these things. When we just go with the flow of culture and society around us, we don't live in this way. We hear the same woes that Jesus is giving to the Pharisees and the scribes. But notice how this passage ends. There's nothing easy about what he has said to do. And we see just how true that is when we see how the passage ends. Look in verse 53 and 54. He's talking about Jesus. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Here's what it's saying. If you make a commitment right here, right now, today, to live a life of godliness, difficulties may come your way. People may reject you for that. What it's saying is, if you're going to make a commitment to proclaim only the truth of God, and you're going to stand firm on that truth, there's going to be opposition. It's the way it was with Jesus. That's the way it's going to be with us. There was opposition. There was rejection. There was persecution. There was entrapment. There, I mean, everything you can imagine trying to get rid of the voice of truth. So will we be that voice of truth? If so, we must expect the same sort of things. It's not the easy path. It's not the easy path. But we remember the words of 1 John 4:4, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And so going full circle then back to the beginning, we talk about coming along that road of life that we're all on, and we come to that fork in the road. The broad path with all the bells and whistles and the lights and the glitter and all of that is still going on out there. But there's another path going off to the side. There may be pain along the way. There may be some grief along the way. But the road to blessing is not the easy road. It's not the road, it's not the path of least resistance. But this path is the path of life. And it's the only path of life. And so my encouragement, I hope the encouragement that we take from God's word today is that we not walk in the way of the scribes and Pharisees, which is the way of woes, but instead that we walk in the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't do things the easy way, he did things the right way. He led people not along the path that leads to death, as easy as that path is. He led them along the path that leads to life. And that must be our commitment today. That's the challenge to us today. Do hard things for the Lord and see him do great things through us. Being a light to this dark world around us. Choosing to let the Lord bless us. As he did Abraham, he says, "I will bless you and I'll make you a blessing to all nations." Can that still be true of the church today? Can that still be true for us? That God would bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. So that we can see his kingdom continue to be filled with lost people coming to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is our decision? What will we do? What will we do with the message that we've heard here this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we realize that there's nothing simplistic. There's nothing easy about the path of following Jesus. You told us that in your word. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. We see it in the apostles. They suffered, sometimes gave their lives for the purpose of the kingdom. We saw it in the early church when they had to make bold stands in the face of great persecution. And yet, Father, we realize that we're not faced with those same battles today. At least we think we're not. No one has ever threatened our life for the sake of the gospel. But Father, I pray that we would take your word seriously. And that we would still see that the same woes that were doled out to the scribes and Pharisees are still a reality today for those who refuse to walk in the way of Christ. I pray that that would not be us today. That would not be us today. We would take your word seriously. We would seek to be a blessing to others. We would seek to take the gospel to others. We would seek to lighten the burden of others. Father, we would seek to lead them to life and not death. That we would see our distinct purpose here in this place is to be a people of worship and then a people who bring others into worship as well. Father, burden our hearts with that this morning. There may be some here this morning who would say, "I can't be a gospel light. I'm not ready to make that commitment to the Lord because I've never surrendered my life to him in the first place. Father, may this be the day of their salvation. You tell us in your word, if we'll repent and believe, we can have a renewed, restored relationship with you. You tell us in your word that if we'll confess with our mouths that you are Lord and believe in our hearts that you indeed rose from the dead, we can be saved. Let's not make it any harder than that. Father, I pray that you would give boldness today to those who need it. Give courage to those who need to step forward, who need to come down front and just say, I'm ready. I'm ready to take that step of dedication, that step of faith, that step of discipleship, so that I can be in right relationship with Jesus, and then I can therefore go and be a gospel light to others as well. Father, have your way with us. Convict our hearts, change us. May we be transformed by what we've heard here this morning. And we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.